Carnegie Mellon University has an annual event known as the Last Lecture. The campus is just north of us here in Mountain View. There's campuses back east. The talk is modeled after an ongoing series of lectures where top academics are asked to think deeply about what matters to them and to give a hypothetical final talk which with such intentions as, what wisdom would you try to impart to the world if you knew it was your last chance? Now perhaps, I didn't start my clock. I'll sit here until it catches up. Perhaps the most notable of the last lectures was one presented in September of 2007 by Randy Pausch. He's a professor of computer science. He titled his talk, Really Achieving Your Childhood Dreams. So far, it's had more than a million hits. I mean, it went viral. Disney Corporation picked up on it and bought the rights to the book. There was a book out on his last lecture. Pausch was a passionate, gregarious educator filled with positive energy about people, places, and things, and especially about people. In part one, he talked about and outlined what mattered to him over the course of his life, at least to that time. His family, his friends, his passion for learning and doing, even highlighting the achievements of his childhood dreams. We all have childhood dreams. We all have something we want to accomplish from our childhood. He wanted to experience zero gravity. He wanted to play in the NFL. Dude, the man was 160 pounds. Probably not. He couldn't carry the water to these guys. He wanted an article in the World Book Encyclopedia. Growing up, how many had the World Book in their house? We had them all over the place. I loved reading these things, and I would pick a book at random and just, hey, what's this all about? Insatiable desire to know what's there. Well, he wanted to write one of those articles for the World Book Encyclopedia. He wanted to be like, and then he crossed it out because some dreams just don't make sense, he wanted to meet Captain Kirk. He was very much a Star Trek fan. He wanted to be the guy who wins large stuffed animals at the amusement park, and you see them walking around with these large animals. A lot of people going, oh, I wish I could do that. I never did that. Of course, I never really desired to do that. Didn't have the money to do that. And he wanted to work with the Disney Imagineers. You know, this creative team that worked computers and made something special for the world around him. In part two of his lecture, Pausch talked about helping others, the need to enable others to achieve their own dreams. That it was so very important to lend a hand, to help with opportunities, to be an encourager in reaching out to their fellow human being. This man was a teacher, he was a professor, and he had basically a following from all the students and the faculty because he had this as a philosophy. What made his heartfelt presentation so poignant, so touching, his lecture so mesmerizing, was that he was, in reality, really giving his last lecture. He had been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, and he had already passed his medically given departure date. When discovered, the cancer was already throughout his body, and he was given 3 to 6 months to live. And at this final talk, he looked great. His healthy exterior belied what was inside him. He was slim. He was trim. He even did a series of push-ups, including one-handed push-ups, to show his audience that he wasn't finished yet. And so he gave his last lecture. Pausch commented on the irony that the last lecture series had changed their title from Last Lecture to Journeys. And he said, quote, I thought, bleep, I finally nailed the venue and they renamed it. He was a very exciting fellow. Now, I wanted to add something. During his talk, he shared that he did achieve those listed childhood dreams, mostly. He talked his way onto a NASA astronaut training vessel, aircraft, where they taught how to deal with weightlessness, known as the vomit comet, for a reason. It does parabolic curves, and you, for 30 seconds, you're weightless. In fact, if you saw Tom Hanks in the movie Apollo 13, all those segments where they were weightless were done in 30-second increments. And each time they would have to refilm, they'd go back up and dive down, go back up and dive down. It took a while. I wonder how... Never mind, I won't go there. Pausch was signed by the Pittsburgh Steelers for one day during their regular practice. They had heard his lecture about his childhood dreams, and they put him into the NFL for one day. During his teaching career, he became an expert in virtual reality. He was a leader in that industry, and the World Book Encyclopedia invited him to write an article. He met with William Shatner, who had asked for his help while Shatner was working on a sci-fi book. And of course, as the Star Trek fan, the film director J.J. Adams put him in the movie Star Trek, which was released in 2009. He appeared in the film. He also had a line. There was a big scene in the beginning there. Something had to take place. Captain says, "Put it on the screen." And he says, "Captain, we have visual." Four lines, four words. And he was in and out of the scene. He donated the $217.06 paycheck to charity. Some quotes from Professor Pausch: "Be good at something. It makes you valuable. Have something to bring to the table. It makes you more welcome." He also said, "Never give up. Remember, brick walls are there to make you realize how badly you want something." And then he said, "There's less time than you think." The much-loved and honored Randy Pausch died July 28, 2008, age 48, a short 10 months after his last lecture. Now, why did I put all that in my introduction? Well, you may well ask. First, I want to encourage everyone to go online and listen to that last lecture or buy his book. The lecture actually is more engaging than words. The hall was filled with everyone that could fit in the hall, and there were people outside. It was packed. Somehow, we want to engage in his very powerful and engaging personal message that he was leaving for his children, his wife, his family, and friends. But I wanted to do something similar today. No, I'm not suffering from any fatal disease, and I don't know of any expiration date written on my buns quite yet. But preparing for today's message, I've been thinking about our journey on the road to God's kingdom. I've been ruminating, pondering, reflecting on the messages we've heard covering the past few weeks, months, and over the years. Messages of hope and salvation, messages of milk and meat. And wondered, what topic would I bring today if I only had one time to chat with you? Now, it's been suggested that every minister has just one sermon in them. Mr. Taylor's going to find us out. But Mr. Pebworth and I pretty much can be counted on to have a certain style and certain presentation. We have one sermon in us, and we give it in a variety of ways and different means. And I wondered if I had one last sermon to give, just one message, one towering thought to present, what would I try and cover? I've listened to the Randy Pausch message many times, and that thought made sense. What if you had just one thought to share? Parents do that with their kids. You know, I've got to get my children to understand this. I've got to get my spouse to understand this. I've got to get my friends to understand this. What if you just had one? Well, thinking back over my messages and how I view my studies, I did recognize a singular theme. I don't have a list, and I'm not going to share my childhood dreams with you. No, some just don't make sense today. But I do have one single compelling driving thought for all of us as we tread on our journey to the kingdom. Simply, God comes first in everything. God comes first in everything. God comes first over my ideas and my desires. God comes first over my intentions and my needs. God comes first in my employment, in my conversation, in my finances, in my dreams and wants, in my marriage, with my kids. God comes first in everything about my life. When there's a question of conflict or cause, God comes first. When I'm hit with indecision, God comes first. When I'm run over with doubt and despair, God comes first. When I'm in trouble, God comes first. When I feel burdened, God comes first. Let's take a quick journey through God's Word. Hit some old scriptures that we all know by heart, and when I mean by heart, you know them by heart. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. God made us. We didn't make God. There are some philosophers in the 60s, 1860s, 1760s, 1660s, all, you can go back as far as you want, who say we created God in our own image. God created us. Now, the word created is barash, which means from nothing. God created us from nothing. We did not create God out of nothing. We looked at the world around us, and mankind tried to say, this is God, that's God. But God created us. He created everything. He is first in everything. Colossians 1, verse 13. He, Jesus Christ, has delivered us from the power of darkness, we'll get back to that, and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he was before all things, and in him all things exist. It doesn't get much more defined than that. God comes first. Simply put, God comes first. Exodus 20, again, a very familiar scripture. Talking about God's commandments to humanity, a means of understanding how to live, how to go forward, how to understand their life. Exodus 20, verse 1, God spoke all these words, saying, I am, that ubiquitous phrase that is reference to God, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. God comes first. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. I come first. Everything in the world around you is second to me. I come first. Verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. I come first. These three commandments are personal about God. His character, his intention, his glory, his honor. Nothing is before God, no carved images to worship. Don't misuse or misappropriate his name. Simply, God comes first. And what do we do with that information? If I'm running with this one thought, what do we do? Let's turn back to Mark. Mark 12. See, I got you going all over the book, and you'll recognize this scripture as well. Mark 12. You know, that makes no sense to me. Did it again. I wonder if it's Matthew. See, I'm not sharing with you this time because you got the answers already. That doesn't make sense either. What did I do? Let's go to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, anything to do with Jesus Christ at this time was very interesting. Everyone wanted to know what he was doing, what he was saying. What miracle did he do? How did he impact the people? Here he had just shut up the Sadducees. He answered their questions and they were astonished at his teaching. They gathered together, and then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. God comes first." We're to love God with all our heart, soul, and might, and Satan wants us to be distracted from honoring and worshiping God. And he puts every want and every need and every pain and every joy in front of our faces to move our focus away from God. Anything he can use to distract us, he does. Whatever the issue, whatever the question, whatever the concern, God comes first. If there are health issues, God comes first. If there are doctrinal issues, you know, we don't understand something, God comes first. Still, in all things, God comes first. At our youth camps, I could ask our kids, what is the overarching governing value for all our messages, activities, and campfires? Everything about camp comes down to one phrase: God's way works. God comes first. Now, that's my two cents. I could continue for the next hour or so, but you know, there is one who does reach out to us over the millennia with wisdom and knowledge and understanding, who gave that one last sermon. Jesus the Christ gave us his last lecture to his disciples just before being taken away by jealousy and hatred and was sacrificed for our salvation. We read these words during the Passover, but I sometimes feel we might breeze through them as we prepare to take the bread and wine. Jesus was talking with his disciples, his friends, his intimates, those that had been around him from the start of his ministry, those that he had helped, those that he had taught, those that he had opened their minds, those that he had shared so much, and he started to give them a lecture, knowing he was going to die. His time was up. He wanted to share his final words, his offerings of encouragement and his offerings of hope for the trials that they were about to go through, because what they were about to go through was going to be very serious. Jesus Christ, our salvation, gave a series of major thoughts in his last words, and I don't want that we should miss them. Just before instituting the foot washing ceremony and highlighting the new symbols of the Passover, the bread and the wine, Jesus began his last lecture in John 15. You know, it's a place we often go to when we are reading the final words of Jesus Christ during the Passover. So I want to begin there and hear what the message that Jesus had for them, his friends, and for us today. John 15, please. John 15. Verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, or the husbandman. It depends on the version you have before you. Just going to stop right there. Jesus Christ, in the first words of his last lecture, advanced the concept that he was from God, that he was God. You've got to go back to John 1 and 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Verse 14. And that he was and is the great I am. I am the vine. Put in your notes, please. I am the bread of life. John 6, 35 and 48. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. John 6, 35 and 48. I am the light of the world. John 8, 12. John 9, 5. I am the door. John 10, 7 and 9. I am the good shepherd. John 10, verse 11 and 14. I am the resurrection and the life. John 11, verse 25. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14, verse 6. This was a new concept. You said the word I am to an average Jew back then, you could be stoned because it was considered sacred. That was a position not given to any human being. Jesus Christ was saying, I am. I am the true vine. I am the one from the beginning. When he talked about I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser, he acknowledged that the Father was over the vine and over the process. He acknowledged that God comes first. He was the husbandman, the creator, of the caretaker of the vine. You know, he's out there taking out the weeds, adding the fertilizer, making sure the growth is right, pruning, taking things out, grafting things in. That's what the vine dresser does. He's the husbandman. God comes first. Jesus Christ is the vine. We are the branches. In this small passage, we see three main themes rising up in his lecture. In this small passage, a few words, we see three themes rising up in his last lecture. God comes first. We are to bear... Continuing to read. The small passage continues. Every branch in me, verse 2, that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. This is what the vine dresser does. This is what the husbandman does. The caretaker of the vine does. This is what the Father is doing. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Now, in this small passage, we see three main themes rising up. God comes first. We are to bear fruit. And to bear fruit, we are to dwell with Jesus the Christ. To remain close, dwelling with Jesus Christ for understanding, for protection and growth. What, dwelling with Jesus Christ, he knows he's leaving. He knows he's going to die. What does he mean, dwell with him? Well, sitting here, you already know the answer. Because it's the words that he had given them. And that he was going to dwell with them through his Spirit coming on that past Pentecost that is coming up. We are to bear fruit, not as farmers plowing land and harvesting crops, but spiritual fruit. The spiritual fruit is mentioned in Galatians 5, 22, 23. Let's go there. Galatians 5, 22, 23. Again, familiar scriptures. He talked about the works, the multiple works of the flesh, and how they are evident. We see these throughout society. But in verse 22 he says, but the fruit, the singular fruit, meaning all of the following attributes are together in the Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love. There's a sermon. How are we doing? How are we doing with a crop of love? Are we sharing love? Are we showing love? Are we giving love? The love of Christ one toward another. Joy. When we run into trouble, count it all joy that we're in distress. That's a hard one, isn't it? When we're going through difficulties. But to have joy. Peace. In a world that is filled with upheaval, we're to have peace. And that comes by understanding the Word of God. Long suffering. Sometimes we go through trials and difficulties. It takes a long time to wait, doesn't it? Sometimes we just need long-suffering, patience, kindness, having a kindness and a gentleness about us, goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such there is no law. How's our crop? Do we show the evidence of our lives, in our lives that we have and are using God's Spirit? We could stop right here and just work on that message right there. Because if we're not changing, this is the last lecture by Jesus Christ. If we're not changing to emulate Jesus Christ and show this crop of fruit that God wants us to have, we're not there yet. We need to work on this. No change was ever done without effort, without focus. We have to focus and change ourselves. Taking this a step now, the only safe place for us on this journey to his kingdom is with Jesus Christ, abiding with Jesus Christ, living our lives in concert with his, to dwell, live, continue, to endure, to camp, to cleave, to hang on to the way of Jesus Christ. The only way we can bear spiritual fruit is to dwell with Jesus Christ, because therein is our spiritual health. Therein is our spiritual health. You know, much can be said about the environment we dwell in, whether it's physical or mental or emotional or spiritual, and how each affects our growth. Now, how each affects how we bear fruit of the Spirit. Back in John 15, we were just there, 15 verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And by bearing fruit, we glorify God, and we show that we are his disciples. The word abide here is a primary verb, literally means to stay with, to dwell, to remain in a given place, state, relationship, or expectancy. Jesus was instructing that his disciples remain in a relationship with him, and he with them, so that, favorite phrase, so that they would continue to grow and continue to bear spiritual fruit. Continue to change and mature spiritually. There was an expectation of standards and performance and action and reaction based on the relationship they enjoyed with one another. When we deal with one another, we expect to see Jesus Christ in the other person, don't we? In how they talk with us and how they deal with us and how they care for us and we for them. That's the demonstration of God's Spirit in us. We know by experience that prolonged exposure to any continued barrage of ideas and attitudes, we will soon take on those characteristics of those ideas and attitudes. Where we abide, why we abide, and how we abide can and will affect our spiritual energy. If our physical environment is chaotic and confusing, it's likely our thinking will be. If it's organized and calm, likely we will be. Sort of as if the dwelling is neat, so will our brain. If our mental environment is undisciplined, it's likely that we will show that. If we don't challenge and control the mind will tend to be uncontrollable, and our thoughts will be bouncing all over the place, kind of like Tigger. There's our thoughts all over the place. If our emotional environment is one lacking of positive foundation, it's likely we will not be a positive person. But one who tends to doubt and driven to melancholy and self-pity. If our spiritual environment is one where we spiritually dwell isn't completely centered on God and his will, God comes first. My one and only lecture. God comes first. Our life may very well be self-willed, self-directed, and self-absorbed, and we'll miss the important instruction God has prepared for us. Especially as we go toward his kingdom, it becomes very difficult if we miss his instructions. In each case, it is where we dwell, it is where we abide, meaning it is where we remain, where we spend most of our time, where we rest, where we exercise, and where we show God's Spirit. It's where we stay. It's where we receive most of the unintended, unfocused, and unexpected influences and input to our minds and psyches. I sit around sometimes in meetings and surprisingly, for some very educated people, some foul language comes crawling out of some very wrong, I won't go there. And I find myself thinking different thoughts. And I find that I have to either speak up and change the thing or walk away because I would be affected. I didn't always have the greatest vocabulary. I had a good vocabulary, but I didn't always have the greatest presentation of it growing up. When we put it all together, Jesus provides major instruction in his last lecture. God comes first. We are to bear fruit, and we are to dwell with him. In a world literally designed to take us away from the protection of God, to remove us from the strength and power of God, to lead us away from the safety of the brotherhood in Christ, we need to understand what Christ meant when he told us to abide in him and that he would abide in us, because that's the only way we could have spiritual fruit. We put God first. We abide in God, in Jesus Christ, and he in us. And spiritual fruit is the result. We need to understand and know the spiritual value of abiding in Jesus and need to know how to go about doing that. Well, abide with me for a moment. We'll get to that. Yum. You know, we're going to live somewhere. We're going to abide somewhere. We'll have a dwelling place somewhere, and it's either in the light with Jesus Christ or it's in the dark with Satan. There's only two choices. There's no kind of twilight. As the Father loved me, I have loved you. Verse 9, abide in my love. As a father has loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. Let's take a look at a child. The environment is a loving home, a home that provides and protects. A child stays in, dwells with, abides in a relationship with the parents. And that allows them, him or her, to grow in peace and safety, to mature in confidence. That's where there's an expectation of love behind the correction. A child abides in their parents' love and grows. Has a relationship with an expectancy of performance between the two sides. The child is always going to expect the parent to be a loving, caring entity, providing food and shelter and care and hurt, especially when there's a boo-boo, and the parent is going to expect the child is going to start learning and caring and listening. And trust me, after three-year-olds, they will. Trust me. They will. They're 34, so I know they do. There is a trust and a bond between them, born of experience and knowledge and understanding and faith. A child has faith that a parent will act in a certain way and react only to their benefit. Parent has the same reaction to the child. So how can we abide in his love? Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. A child living at home will follow the rules of the house. A parent cannot let anarchy reign. That's not helping either the child or the parents or anyone else in the house. There's got to be rules, and the child has to follow them. One means of abiding in the love of Jesus Christ is for us to keep his commandments. Now, we can show that Jesus Christ was the God of the Old Testament. He was the creator of all things, including the law and the Ten Commandments. And those commandments which God has given to us are not grievous. God has established a perfect law by which we can demonstrate our love for God and love for one another. It's been noted that just keeping these Ten Commandments in the world would have peace. Just these ten, not thousands upon thousands of books of laws. But just these ten. One way we can abide in Jesus and he in us is to keep those commandments. The Ten Commandments represent the mind of Christ. When we follow and keep those laws, we are putting the mind of Christ in us. We begin to think as he does, to have his mind active in ours. And by doing so, we're changing, we're growing, and we will bear fruit. Doing so glorifies God. When we're challenged for keeping the law of God, that's a positive thing, and God is glorified. we're to bear much fruit, and we do so by keeping his laws. And having the mind of Jesus Christ abiding in us, our trying to abide in him, living by his laws, brings about a change in our thinking. We no longer see a situation and then humanly step in and try and change it our way, trying to manipulate it our way, because we want to do things God's way. God comes first. When we begin to abide in the life of Jesus Christ and he in us, we will move from doing the works of the flesh, which will prevent us from entering into the kingdom of God, and begin showing the evidence of God's Spirit in us by demonstrating the fruit of that Spirit within us. And that will be an extraordinary change, a very visible change. People will be surprised by this. It won't be a facade. It won't be a whitewash. It won't be painted doors and you walk inside and there is utter chaos and disaster. But the outside looks good. It won't be that way. We will live from the heart, loving God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our might. Our lives will be completely different. When we abide in Jesus Christ and he in us, when we have that deep and rich abiding relationship with Christ, we've got to be a different person. Psalm 91. Psalm 91, verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Well, first question you have to ask, why is it secret? Because today it has to be revealed. The secret place of the Most High has to be revealed. The world doesn't understand this. The world has rejected God. The world doesn't want to know Jesus Christ is our salvation and he's coming. The world doesn't want to give their sovereignty over to God. They want to be sovereign over themselves. It is a secret place because it has to be revealed. Shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. When we dwell in the secret place of the Most High, we end up under the shadow of the Almighty, literally under the defense, under the protection, living under the authority, the power, the majesty of the Almighty. It's kind of a nice place to be, huh? We have the biggest dad on the block with the biggest stick. Kind of a kid thing. My dad wasn't the biggest. He didn't carry sticks. By dwelling with Jesus Christ, we're learning to trust God as our protective parent. As we dwell, we have an established relationship with God and Jesus Christ. Let's continue. Surely he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He'll protect you. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. Have you seen a hen with its chicks? You don't know how many chickens or little chicks there are until they come out from under the wings because they're protected. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. The truth shall make you free. Jesus Christ said, I am the truth. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day. Verse 9, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. There is no other place to dwell. There is no other place to dwell. We are to dwell with Jesus Christ. And by doing so, we end up dwelling in the secret place under the shadow of the Almighty. An awesome place to be. Let's go back to John 15. Should have told you I was not going to leave John 15, but I'm not going to leave John 15. Verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. It is the will of Jesus Christ. This is his desire. This was mentioned in his last lecture, that we abide with him, that we dwell with him, that we stay with him, that we remain in his love. Now, what is the love of Jesus Christ, you ask? What is the love of God? For Jesus came to do the will of him who sent him and show us the love of the Father. The love of Jesus Christ is he had a perfect life and he sacrificed himself for us. the love of Jesus Christ is. He chose to become our Savior and allow himself to die. The love of Jesus Christ is he extends mercy rather than judgment, preferring to forgive our sins as we repent than to extract punishment. It's like abiding, being with, staying with, dwelling with a friend who has all the answers, who has a relationship with his Father, who has all the power to do any and everything, whose plans are for our future, for our benefit, and our life is in his hands, capable of performing for our benefit. Doesn't get better than that. Doesn't get better than that. Ephesians 3, please. Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever. Kind of puts it all together. Jesus Christ dwells in our hearts through faith, and that is through the Word of God in us. And we're a different person because we are now rooted and grounded in love, and we show that love so that we can understand the width and depth and length and breadth of everything around us. We understand the world around us, and we can live in peace because of that. The world is in an upheaval, but we can live in peace because of it. And it is all done to God's glory. And as I said, he has all power to do everything he wants, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us through his Spirit. We get to understand the mystery of our existence, and we get to understand the plan of God, and we get to live a life of peace and understanding of what's coming. And it puts it all together for us. John 8, back up a bit. John 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Abide in my word, and the truth of it will set you free. At that point, they rejected it, saying, we were Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you'd make us free? Little intellectual arrogance going on there. God was not number one in their lives at that point. This book is called the Word of God. I always capitalize that in that phrase because the Word of God is Jesus Christ. Jesus is known as the Word. He's the spokesman for God. By abiding in the Word of God, living according to the Word of God, we demonstrate that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. And we recognize as his disciples, we will be recognized as his disciples, recognized as followers of Jesus Christ. I hope at work you're different than those workers around you. I hope there's a shining light on your head and people recognize that when they're around you, their jokes need to change and their language needs to change. I hope that takes place. We need to live by the Word of God. When we abide in the Word, we'll be reading the Bible, studying topics specific to our needs, meditating on the meaning of words and phrases and how they apply to us. This becomes our lunch, our dinner, our snacks, because this is the Word of life. When we took the Passover, it says, take, eat, this is my body. Take, eat, this is my blood. This is the words of the Word. This is what we're supposed to chow down on. We're supposed to eat the words of Christ, to put them in our minds. And the best way to do that is to abide in His Word, to study daily, to have a daily desire, not a chore to wrap our mind around the mind of Christ, but to put it on with delight and desire. David said that he prayed three times a day. We know that when he was in the fields, he meditated constantly on the Word of God. Sitting there under the stars, I can imagine him having one scripture in mind, and then as he studied the stars around him, which had to be great because there was no lights in the city to block all the stars, and you could actually see the stars. It would be great. And he meditated and focused on the greatness of God. David put God first. We need to make this book live in our lives so that we can live in the fullness of His grace and then to be examples of God's Spirit in us, and ultimately we will be teaching the world to abide in the Word of God. Abide also means to bear and endure, to confirm and comply. There are times when the sayings of Jesus written in the Bible for our admonition, for the correcting and the perfecting of the saints, isn't easy to hear. I didn't want to hear that. I'm not doing that. It's not an easy concept. I don't necessarily want to change that. Well, okay, I have to. That's when we must abide. That's when we must endure. That's when we must bear patiently. That's when we must comply to the will of God and Jesus Christ. It's not easy to hear that we have to change. It's not easy to hear that we're missing the mark. But if we desire to be with Christ in His kingdom, if we desire to have the mind of Christ in us, if we want to be in God's kingdom, we must abide in the Word of God. We must live it, accept it, endure it, and change because of it. It has to be our guiding message right there in these pages. There's another scripture that we're told to remain or abide, to dwell, and that is meaning to spend time. 1 Corinthians 13. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 13. I didn't go there already, did I? I'm getting old. Nope, I'm old. I used to say I'm getting old. Now I just say I'm old. 1 Corinthians 13? No, I didn't go there. Yeah, I do. 1 Corinthians 13. We're asked to abide in Jesus Christ and He in us. We're asked to abide in His love. We're asked to abide in His Word. An important point is made in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. And now abide, same word, faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. So we're to abide in Jesus Christ. He wants to abide in us through His Word. We're asked to abide in His love. We're asked to abide in His Word. Now we're to abide in faith, hope, and love. Faith comes from the Greek word for persuasion, that is, credence or moral conviction of a religious truth or truthfulness of God as a religious teacher. It means assurance or belief, to believe or have faith in, the fidelity. Our moral conviction, the governing values by which we ourselves have agreed to live, is the foundation upon which we base the decisions of our actions. Our belief system is founded on what we believe. So we have faith. We put God first. God is first in everything. We know that God has only good intentions for us. We know that His Word is for our benefit. We may not understand everything in there, but we know that our Father is our Father, and He only has the best for us. So we have faith in the Word of God. We have assurance in His Word. And we base our decisions on that foundation. The word hope comes from the primary word, expectation or confidence, to have faith and or hope. More than the expectation of something joyous coming, we have a confidence in trials today. We have a confidence in the Word of God where we dwell toward a perfect future. We have confidence in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that our sins are forgiven and that living with the expectation of Jesus Christ's return. We're not worried about the things around us today because we have confidence. We have faith. we have hope for tomorrow. Through our Christian experience, through the use of God's Spirit in us and around us, through abiding in the love of God, through the Word of God and the faith of God, we receive hope. A hope and confidence that whatever happens in our lives, we know it is for our good. It is for our benefit. And that the future, as taught by Jesus Christ, is set solid and still coming. That's where we abide. So we abide in faith, hope, and love. And this word is an affection or benevolence, specifically a love feast. That is to love of charity, love of others, to have a care and a love for God. We're told to abide in love, to be in a charitable attitude, in an attitude of benevolence and goodwill toward others, of being gracious and caring and helpful and uplifting and supportive. That's hard right there. Helpful, uplifting, and supportive. The longer we abide in the affection and love of God, we will put on that same affection and share it with those around us. If we abide in an environment of sarcasm and negativity, we will share sarcasm and negativity. We should have an environment of love and care and hope for those around us. God the Father calls us to Jesus Christ. You know, John 6:44 says, "No one can come to me," Jesus Christ, "unless the Father who sent me draws him." Jesus Christ tells us to dwell with him, to abide with him, to spend time with him. How well does he know you? Oh, I know he knows everything about us. But I mean, how well does he know you? Do you spend the time on your knees sharing with him your hopes and desires and dreams? Do you share with him of the things you've gone through that day or that week? The share with the hopes of tomorrow and the desires of your heart. Yes, he knows you intimately, but have you shared with him as a friend, as an intimate, as a disciple of God, Jesus Christ? We're told to dwell, to stay with, to remain with the faith of God, the hope of God, and the love of God. Hard to do. Not undoable. It just takes effort. I want to add another note or two. Let's go back to John 12. John 12. This is where, when I was talking about we're going to reside somewhere. John 12:46. Then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me." Jesus Christ always represented the Father. "And he who sees me sees him who sent me." If you've seen Jesus Christ, you've seen the Father. "I have come as a light into the world, and whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. But if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I do not come to judge the world, but to save the world." Jesus notes that any who believes in him will not abide, dwell, stay, or remain in darkness. Darkness is the dwelling place of Satan. Satan is allowed to dwell in darkness. And when we allow dark things to happen in our lives, he's allowed to be there. And when we expose Satan to the light of Jesus Christ, he has to go. Oh, he has no choice. He's got to go. Out the door. Scram. Just as Jesus wants us to choose to abide, to dwell, have a committed relationship with him, Satan desires to dwell with us in darkness so that he can continue to exert his influence over us, to make a shambles of our life, and to bring about our destruction and ultimate death. That's what he wants. Jesus Christ says, "I've come to give you life and life more abundantly." Satan says, "I've come to bring you death and make sure it's forever." In Ephesians 6, verse 12, we note, just put that on your notes, that our spiritual fight is against rulers of the darkness of this world. That's where our fight is. The rulers of darkness in this world. Romans 13, verse 12. Romans 13, verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. The armor of God is, the light of God is our armor. Dwelling with God and He in us has given us living light of the Word, and it protects us from the wiles of Satan who skulks about in the darkness. Let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife or envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, dwell with Jesus Christ, put on the mind of Christ, dwell with the Word of God, and make no provisions for the flesh. When you have the mind of God in you, you're not going to say, well, I can get close, I can get a little closer and still be safe. We're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. Paul, converted by Jesus Christ, was called to do a great work, and he was being sent out to preach the Word of God, Acts 26. Just a few scriptures, a few pages back in my book. And he understood that calling was very special. Verse 15. So I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." This is the time of his conversion. "But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. The world is dwelling in darkness. Doesn't matter where they are unless God opens their minds. When we dwell with Jesus Christ, when we dwell with His Word, when we dwell in the love of God, when we dwell in faith, hope, and love, we're in a place protected from Satan, a place where we're safe to grow, a place where we can live according to the light of Christ, and we have hope for tomorrow. When we dwell with Jesus Christ, darkness has to leave. It has no choice. Satan dwells in darkness and cannot remain where Jesus is. He must leave. Simply no choice. Ephesians 4:17. Yeah, let's go there. For you young people, I'm wrapping up. I don't know about you, but usually you could hear if somebody's wrapping up, they kind of slow down, they're making emphasis on certain words, and you realize he's running out of steam. I've got plenty of steam, but I'm running out of notes. Ephesians 4, verse 17. "Now this I say, therefore, and testify to the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind." And that's what this world is doing. "Having your understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." This is a different person. This is a different being. Then he gives instructions on how to be different. We don't lie. We don't steal. Verse 27, "Nor give place to the devil." Nor give place to the devil. It's possible by allowing darkness to enter us that we give place to the devil, that we give him a place to stay, that we clean up a room for him, and he is starting to abide with us. Here we're being shown that we're becoming a new person, a changed being from the inside out, living and thinking as Jesus Christ. And if we allow darkness in us, we're saying, hey, I got a cot over here in the corner. Why don't you just stay right there? You're not going to bother me there, but yes, he will. When we put it all together, Jesus Christ comes first. And through our calling, we are to demonstrate and show the fruit of God's Spirit to everyone. And by doing that, we glorify God. And the only way to do that is to abide with Jesus Christ and He in us, to abide with His Word, to abide with faith, hope, and love. There are some important questions we have to ask ourselves. Do I dwell with Jesus Christ and His Word daily more than I dwell with the television? Do I dwell in the love of God more than I do dwelling and remaining in the influence of the harlequin romances? I guess maybe they're passe these days, and you've got the television shows who have the harlequin romances. Do I dwell, abide in the faith and hope of Christ, or do I listen, dwell, remain, stay in, and soak up the negatives around me? The world is full of negatives. Do I abide in the love of God, willingly face and endure trials and upsets, knowing that the dwelling place we have in Jesus Christ is our protection, that Satan no longer has a hold on us in his darkness, that we are free from darkness and living according to the light of Christ? That was a big question. Whatever we choose, wherever we choose to spend our time, that is where we dwell. That is where we abide. That is where we are soaking up and receiving our daily influence. We have to choose the location of influence daily, whether it's the light of Jesus Christ or the darkness of Satan. From the last lectures, God comes first. Jesus Christ gave encouragement and direction. We are to change and bear fruit when we're to dwell and abide in Jesus Christ. That takes commitment and a focused desire. If you had one last lecture to give, if you had one last word that you needed to share, wanted to share with your children, with your spouse, with your family, probably couldn't do any better than these.